Thank you, Pastor Don. Aren't you so glad for the love of Jesus, what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary? I wonder this morning, though, do you really love Jesus? Do you really love him? If you love him, is he first in your life? And so for the next few minutes, I want us to just to consider our priorities in life. The story has been told of a missionary family in China who was forced to leave the country sometime after the communists took over. And one day a band of soldiers knocked on the door and told this missionary family that they had 2 hours to pack up before the troops were going to escort them to the train station. They would be permitted only to take 200 pounds of stuff with them. Thus began 2 hours of family wrangling and bickering. You know, what would they take? You know, what about this vase? It's a family heirloom. I have to have it. And this was a few years ago. What about this brand new typewriter? It's brand new. Have to have it, huh? What about these books? You don't have to have these things too. And so on it went, putting stuff on the bathroom scale and then taking it off until they finally had a pile of possessions that was 200 pounds on the dot. Well, at the appointed hour, the soldiers returned, said, "Are you ready?" They said, "Yes, we're ready." "Did you weigh your stuff?" "Yep, yes, we did. 200 pounds on the dot." "Did you weigh your kids?" No. In that instant, the vase, the typewriter, all those books became trash. None of it meant anything compared to the value of the children. Now, their priorities were right, but there are many today who have misplaced priorities. I know of a lady who professed to be a Christian, and she and her family attended church regularly. But she got her priorities a little messed up. And all she wanted to do was to sit and watch TV and eat Doritos. And you know what? That's what she did. Needless to say, her life and her family fell apart. She and her husband split up. Her children went off the deep end, so to speak. They went the way of the world. Or even involved in satanic things. The Lord was not first place in her life. And her family wasn't very high either. You know, living for the world won't gain you any eternal rewards, will it? Now, maybe we need a wake-up call when it comes to our priorities. And hopefully from our time here this morning, we'll take some time to reflect on what's important to us. I want us to go to the very first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, we not only see how the world was created, but we are introduced to Noah and the great patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised Abraham lots of descendants, but Abraham got pretty old before he and Sarah had any children. Abraham was 100 years old at the time of Isaac's birth. Isaac then grew up and married Rebekah, and they were married for about 20 years, and they still didn't have any children. And it is to this end, then, that Isaac prayed. Pick up with me in Genesis in chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 19. "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel of the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." We see here that the Lord answered Isaac's prayer for children and gave them twins, a double blessing, huh? Gave them twins. We see these twins then shared in the next verses. Pick up with me at verse number 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thee, thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name is called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So God gave Isaac and Rebekah two children, and from the very first we see that there were some contentions between them as they struggled there in the womb. And God shared with Rebekah that there were going to be two nations in her womb, that the older would serve the younger. And these individuals' names were Jacob and Esau. Esau means hairy. And verse number 25 we see here that it shares that he was red all over with hair. His surname is Edom because of this red and also because of the red stew that he ate. We see in verse number 30. Jacob, there the second born, his name whom God protects. Whom God protects. It also means one who grabs the heel. Jacob was the favorite son of Rebekah. Esau was the favorite son of Isaac. And as you can see further in Genesis, there were some difficulties that arose because of the parents playing favorites there at that home. But from these two twins came two nations. From Esau came the Edomites. From Jacob, the Israelites. Jacob having had his name changed by God to Israel. But here this morning, we see some misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Continue with me in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what shall it profit me, thy birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear unto me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto him, Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I have a vivid imagination, and I can picture this happening there. As Esau, he's been out in the field, and he's been going up and down the hills, and guess what? Like normally happens when you go out hunting, at least a lot of people think that. You come back with nothing. You're just hungry. He's been out there for a few hours now, and he's really starved. And I mean, his belly's touching his backbone. He said, "I can't even make it anymore. I'm just going to die of hunger. Starve to death." And as he's walking here to the camp where they are, I smell something. Something good's cooking. And he walks in here and he sees Jacob, and Jacob is stirring his pot of lentil stew. This is good. Some of you are saying, "I don't know about lentil stew." If you're starved to death, it's good. Well, Esau says, "Give me some of this stew. I'm about to die. I'm going to faint here." Jacob thinks, "I'll give you some if you sell me your birthright." And Esau thinks, "What's that matter to me? I'm about to die anyhow, so I might as well." Now Esau here, he lived for the present gratification, not for future rewards. He sold his birthright for some lentil soup. Wow.
See, Esau was more concerned with his stomach than he was about his birthright. Now, there are some physical as well as spiritual advantages of the birthright. The physical contained a double portion of the father's inheritance. It offered rule and authority over the rest of the family. The spiritual advantages of his birthright? Well, patriarch and priest of the house of his father. The honor of being in the promised line out of which the Messiah was to come. And having the promise of Abraham, the land, the seed, and the blessing. But Esau was more concerned with his stomach than he was that birthright. He was more concerned with the sensual than with the spiritual. And because of that, we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 16, it says this about Esau: lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Wow. He was all for the present gratification, not for the future rewards. Unger has stated, Esau carnally despised all of these blessings as a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. A lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. I wonder, are you a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? You know, we need to live for what really matters, don't we? And not be so consumed with the present temporal things. Now, Esau's focus was on the present temporal things, but what is your focus in life? Are your priorities in order? You know, our first priority is to be to who? It's to be to God, isn't it? There in the verse on the head up earlier on the screen, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want to do God's will, don't you? Well, first seek God. Here are a couple questions for you just to consider to help you determine whether you're putting God first in your life. Does my schedule reveal that God is first in my life? And where do I spend most of my time? Is God anywhere in that top priority? Do I spend some time with him in the Word of God? I mean, if we were to look at your day planner, what would it have in there? Time you spent with God? Does the way you spend money reveal that, well, God is first in your life? Or if you look down through your expenses, you think of all the things that you did for self. Now, our priorities matter to God, and he wants us to put him first in everything, in everything. Henry Bonner, a great man of prayer, had three rules. First of all, he said, not to speak any man before speaking to Jesus. Secondly, not to do anything with his hands until he had first been on his knees. And third, not to read the papers until he had read his Bible. You're reading your Bible before you go to the internet? And we need to first seek the Lord. And we need to do those things that are pleasing to him. Things that have eternal rewards. Things that are lasting. You know, spending time with God's important. George Mueller, after having read through the Bible 100 times with increasing delight, he made this statement. He said, I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had more a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there are not more than I do. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business that I could get through. For 4 years, I have annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been its care. Besides, I'd have charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and His Word. The blessings I have received has been wonderful. End quote. There's a busy man. All the things that he was involved with, pastor, wrote 30,000 letters personally. That's a lot of writing. But he started off his day with God. And we know we need to keep in mind that the things of this world, what's going to happen to them? They're going to pass away, aren't they? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 17, it says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These things are going to disappear. They're not going to last. Huh? If we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How should you respond if you know that these things aren't going to last anyhow? Huh? You know, we need to consider the things that matter for eternity, don't we? I'm reminded of the rich man that Jesus shares about in Luke in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15, we see about this man. Actually, we see about him in verse 16, but I want to pick up in verse number 15. They said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow all my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast had much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's a man who had it all in the world, so to speak. He was a rich man, and he was even building grander things to store all of his grain, all of his crops, the fruit there of the land. But he forgot something. He forgot the most important thing, didn't he? You know, riches aren't going to last. But what are people most concerned about? Their pocketbook. Now, living for the present is not worth all of the riches in the world, if getting it, we forget God and go to hell. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 says this, for what shall it profit a whole man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit? If you have all this stuff, you have the American dream. Big house, 2-car garage, SUVs, you name it, you have it. Is it going to last? No.
It's not. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The young people sang for us, Jesus loves me. He loves you so much that he died for you on the cross of Calvary so that you don't have to go to that place called hell. Don't forget that Jesus loves you. Do you love him? What are your priorities? Are they misplaced? Are you seeking God first and the things that matter for eternity? If you're putting God first, then are you more concerned about some TV show or some sporting event than you are more concerned about gathering together with other believers, worshiping the Lord? God is first, we want to do what he's commanded, don't we? And he's commanded that we not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 10 and verse 25. Gathering together is something that God desires of us for his glory and for our good. Where are your priorities in life? Terry Bell relates a memorable experience. He shares this. He says, the year was 1969. It was my first real mission trip. I was in the little village in South India and terribly homesick. I was 20 years old and starving for a good old American cheeseburger. I had not had one in 2.5 months. The land around me was semi-jungle, semi-bush. Tarzan would have felt right home, but I did not. One boring afternoon, I whittled away the hours by playing with the monkeys that forever lived our premises. Standing out on the balcony, I teased them by giving them dough balls made from a loaf of bread that I was holding. And a hairy hand or its paw would reach over the edge of the roof, and I would place a morsel in it, and like lightning, it was retracted to the squealing and grunting delight of its monkey-minded buddies. What a great game. Suddenly, I realized that on the street below my balcony, a crowd had been gathering, and they were not so entertained by this monkeying around as I was. One thin-faced, sickly-looking boy looked up at me with bulging eyes. In broken English, he said, "Master, feed poor boys, not monkeys." He continued on by saying this, "It was like a stab in my heart. In the streets below were orphans, beggars, lepers, the offscouring of humankind, mothers and fathers who had starving children, children who watched malnourished parents die. And there I was playing games with the bread that for them was so precious." He says, "I was cut to the heart." What was more important to him? Starving people? Or playing a game with the monkeys? And what's more important to you? Eternal things like sharing Christ with the lost or wasting your life on temporal things that don't matter in 5 years? I mean, you'll probably be onto something else in 5 years. Rust bucket's going to be, in the junkyard, huh? What matters for eternity? Are you living for today? Or are you living for eternity? Living for self or living for Christ? Now make sure that your priorities are in proper order and are not like Esau's. Huh? Don't be like Esau. Living for the present, not for the future. Christ is to be first in our life, and then we need to make sure that we put priority on the things that matter for eternity, don't we? Lay up treasure in heaven, not here on earth. Now, we can enjoy life.
As we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13 and chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. But that does not mean that we are to allow these temporal things to control us and our future. Where are your priorities? Are they in spiritual things or earthly things that have no eternal value? I just want you to think for a little while this afternoon. What's important to you? Where are your priorities in life? Are they where they should be? Or are they just consumed on this earthly things that's not going to last? Don't be like Esau, living for the present and not considering anything to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these moments that we've had to be able to look into your word and here even consider this passage in Genesis and of Esau and what he did with his life. Lord, help us to first seek you. Seek first your kingdom. Lord, that we would put aside earthly riches for eternal rewards. Lord, help us to reflect across our life and just even where we spend our time, where we spend our money. What's the most important to us? Lord, help us never to forget you. Never forget your love. If you loved us so much, that you went to the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, that we would love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.